feel like this is really important, what we have this morning. I've been, I don't know if you've noticed, but ever since we had that word at the beginning of the year on breakthrough, I've been trying to teach into the things that will lead us into breakthrough, and this is one of those things. If you have your notes, you'll see we're talking today about a spirit of prophecy. Now, I'm going to warn you, especially if you're a prophetic type person, because I'm going to pick on the prophetic a little bit, but not for the reason you think. I love the prophetic. In fact, it's next to teaching. It's probably my second strongest spiritual gifting. It's the one I most operate in, just not usually from up here because I know all you guys. It happens at restaurants and things like that. Rachel's probably her primary spiritual gifting. She's stronger in it than I am. I love the prophetic. I want a prophetic church. I want a church where everybody's prophesying, but I'm going to pick on it a little bit because I want to do it right, and I want to do it with excellence. So just understand that's the heart of this as we get into it, all right? So don't anybody take it personally and get your feelings hurt. Ready? Okay. All right. Now, the term spirit of prophecy is actually biblical. It comes out of Revelation 19, verse 10, where, now, what's going on here, just to set this up, there's an angel, we think it's an angel, and he's kind of being prophetic, and the whole book of Revelation is prophesying about Jesus. It's not about us, it's about Jesus. The title of the book is The Revelation of Jesus Christ, right? And so, he's prophesying about Jesus, and John's response to this prophetic angel is to fall down and worship him. And the angel says, whoa, 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 dude, easy. This is not the appropriate response to the prophetic. All right? So let's read it. Revelation 19:10 says, I fell at his feet to worship him. And, you know, to be fair, it's the book of Revelation. I don't know that anyone has had a greater prophetic revelation than John's having at this point. And so it's pretty impressive, and we can forgive him for making a mistake and falling down and worshiping. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. So again, the angels reminded him, don't be impressed with me. This is all about Jesus. Right? This is a good thing for prophets to remember. Don't be impressed with me. This is all about Jesus. And then he says, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The very core, the spirit, the essence, the motivation of prophecy is all about the testimony of Jesus. Amen? And we have to remember that. So, John's response to this prophetic angel causes two points to be made. The first is that prophecy should never cause us to exalt anyone but Jesus. We got to be careful. I'm just being real here, guys. Sometimes we get a little carried away with titles. And, you know, people want to put prophet on their business card. Right? And it's not about people. We should never exalt anyone but Jesus because of prophecy. Everybody loves the prophet when they come. Everyone wants a prophetic word. I get it. And it's a cool gift. But we have to be careful that we don't exalt it above other things. And it's certainly that we don't exalt it above Jesus. We can actually get into divination, which is not good, because we're looking to get direction from a man instead of from Jesus. That's all divination is I need direction, and that I think that guy can give it to me, all right? So we have to be very careful that our eyes don't get focused on a man, on the prophet. It's on Jesus. Prophecy should never cause us to exalt anyone but Jesus, amen? So yes, we love prophets. We appreciate prophets. Let's not go overboard. It's one of many gifts. Two, prophecy should always carry testimony of Jesus, always. It should always be Jesus-like. It should have Jesus in its heart, always. Right? Now, begs the question, what is the testimony of Jesus? And we could probably talk about that for an hour and have all kinds of valid ideas, but I'm just going to try and keep it simple and say at its core, the testimony of Jesus is about love and about redemption in Jesus. Amen? And so prophecy, at its core, should be about loving people and about redeeming them in Christ. And we're going to see, as we look in the Bible, that that's true. But the prophetic is just an interesting gift. It's tremendously powerful, and because it's tremendously powerful, there's a tremendous opportunity for it to be abused. And so that's why I say I'm going to pick on it a little bit, because I want us to identify ways it can be abused so we don't abuse it. Because I really do want us to be a prophetic people. I want all of you prophesying. Moses had this issue. In Numbers 11, some guys came to him and said, "Hey, there's some guys in the camp here prophesying, and they aren't of us. They aren't authorized. They didn't take the class. We haven't told them they could prophesy." Now, there's some validity to taking the class and learning the protocols. But hear what's going on there. And Moses, I love Moses' response. He goes, "Oh, I wish all God's people were prophets and that the Spirit of God would rest on them." And I agree. And I think God agrees. I wish everybody would speak for God in an accurate way with God's heart. Right? But we have to do it well. And so we need to understand this. Now, there's a couple reasons I believe why the prophetic can get a little odd, and that why we have to be careful. And incidentally, the fivefold gift that we read of in Ephesians, none of those things function independently. They're all supposed to balance each other, all right? You get prophets need to be balanced by teachers. You leave a bunch of teachers alone, and they won't change anything for the next 20 years. Sometimes a prophet has to come along and kick them off, you know? There's balance, you understand? We help each other. And so this is part of what this is. So understanding that prophets' primary desire is alignment with heaven. Let's align with heaven. Prophets sometimes are indifferent of people because they're looking at God and going, "We got to get aligned with God. I don't care about your feelings. Let's get aligned with God." Now, that's not always the case, but that can happen, right? Elijah on Mount Carmel is a great example. If God's God, serve him. If Baal's God, serve him. We're going to settle this thing today. I'm going to call down fire from heaven. You're going to pick one. We're not having any more of this left-right stuff. Right? So they're about, let's get realigned with God. That's what prophets do. Now, there's a prophetic personality also. And if you have a kid like this, you'll know it early on in life. Prophetic personalities are very black and white. This is right, this is wrong. There is no gray area. You're just a wimp. If you think there's a gray area, you're just afraid to tell them it's wrong. You're wrong. Right? Anybody have a kid? Don't raise your hand. Now, this does not mean necessarily, a prophetic personality does not mean they have prophetic gifting. In fact, some of these people are the hardest on prophetic gifting. I know someone who has a very prophetic personality and really has an attitude towards the prophetic because he's seen prophetic words that were wrong, and it's torqued them off because it's black and white. And well, they got it wrong. They're not prophets. Prophecy, you know, and he's ready to throw prophecy out the window because of his prophetic personality, right? Black and white. And so we gotta parse through this. Anyway, here's the thing. Because of the tendency of the prophetic gift and of a prophetic personality, there has developed in the church a misconception that prophecy is primarily for correction. And that is just not true. All right? Because prophetic people want alignment. Prophetic personalities want black and white. And so it's real easy to go right to the repent, 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 repent. And so we get to thinking that that's what the prophetic is for, just to call people to repentance. And it's not the primary purpose of the prophetic, or at least not in the way we understand repentance. If you understand repentance correctly, it's turning towards God and you're calling on him, then yes. But we can get in trouble. And incidentally, I will tell you in a minute, because the scripture is very clear what the purpose of prophecy is, but just in case you want to argue with me on this one, the scripture is also very clear on what we use to correct people. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What do we use to correct people? Scripture. It's pretty simple. It's right there in 2 Timothy 3. Now, doesn't mean you might not get revelation that someone has an issue, but if you're going to correct someone, you'd better have some scripture. If you don't have scripture, you probably shouldn't be correcting them. All right? It's pretty simple. Now, it doesn't mean that the prophetic never corrects. The letters in Revelation are a great example. There are seven letters there, and almost all of them have some correction in them. I would point out, though, that almost all of them have some affirmation in them, and that every single one ends redemptively. Did you notice that? Every single one ends redemptively. Overcome, here's a promise. Overcome, here's a promise. Overcome, here's a promise. That should tell us something about the heart of God. It's always redemptive. Always redemptive. This kind of prophecy never leaves us hanging with our issues. Amen? Always redemptive. And so the other thing we should keep in mind is most of our examples in the Old Testament and even in Revelation are prophets prophesying to kings and nations and cities, and it's on a level that most of us are never going to prophesy on. I have not had an opportunity ever, not once in my 30-some years of being a Christian, to prophesy to the President of the United States. It's just not happened yet. All right? Now, there's a whole nother level when you start prophesying up there. There's a whole nother level of accountability. And so, yeah, sure, we see lots of correction in the Old Testament. But again, let's remember the level they were on. And these weren't like, young prophets just learning their skill here. These guys, so that's probably not going to apply a whole lot to you prophesying to your neighbor, because it's just a different level. Amen? So anyway, here's what I want us to get out of that, that it's really important that prophets recognize all the gifts come with weaknesses, and that prophets recognize the weaknesses that come with the gifting. And here they are. Prophets who do not pursue love and humility, feel free to underline love and humility equally. Prophets who do not pursue love and humility will do more harm than good. And I've seen it. How many of you have seen it? Yeah. So, just to give you scripture on that, 1 Corinthians 13:2. And although I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Could not be clearer. Right? Prophecy has to be motivated by love or it's nothing. 1 Corinthians 8:1. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Guess what? Guess what comes with getting a lot of revelation? What do you have to guard against? Getting cocky. I have knowledge. I have knowledge. I have knowledge. Before you know, you start thinking you know more than everybody. Sometimes you start thinking you know more than God. Right? So knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Paul had this problem. 2 Corinthians 12:7, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. Paul was, going into the third heaven and walking around talking with people, and, who knows, he had stuff that he wasn't even allowed to tell us about. But we do know that because of the abundance of his revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. He had so much revelation, guys, that I'm going to have to give you some affliction just to keep you humble, Paul. So be careful how much revelation you want. But seriously, the point here is simply we have to, if we're going to be prophetic, embrace love and humility, or we'll do it badly. If we don't embrace love and humility, we'll do it badly. So prophecy is more about our heart than our gifting. More about our heart than our gifting. All right, it's not just enough that you have prophetic gifting. You have to have the testimony of Jesus. You have to have the spirit of prophecy. You have to have the right heart. Interestingly, this morning in pre-service prayer, Anna had a picture, and help me if I get this. I think I'm going to get this right. It's pretty straightforward, pretty simple. She had a picture of a yoke with two hearts and felt like God was saying he wanted to yoke our hearts together today with his heart. Is that it? Isn't that pretty cool? Is that exactly what I'm talking about? So that would be a prophetic confirmation that God wants to yoke our hearts together, not just our minds, with information. He's going, I don't want you to just hear from me. I want you to have my heart. So if we're going to be prophetic, we have to have God's heart. Amen? So let's look at what the prophetic is. I just wanted to hit a couple things it's not, so because those are common traps that we fall into. So let's look at what it is. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 24 and 25. The interesting little passage here. In 1 Corinthians 14 is about tongues and the prophetic and doing things decently in order and all that good stuff. And he says, if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Now, this sounds really good. I'd love to have people come in, not know Jesus, fall on their face, go, God's here, and get saved. That's what church should be like, right? But if we're not careful, if we have that preconception that I talked about, we won't get this right. We'll hear convicted and secrets of my heart, and we'll start to think, well, what's happening is they're prophetically revealing their sin, and they're repenting. Now, first of all, how many of your sins are the secrets of your heart? I have no secret sin I'm not aware of. It might be a secret to you, but I know about it. How many, do any of you have any sin in your life that you aren't aware of? It's not a secret to you. And if someone comes in and, prophetically reveals your sin at church, is your first response probably to fall down and worship God? Not mine. So let's understand what's being talked about here. Now, seriously, we think these things. We think, well, he's talking about, you know, the secrets of a heart and being convicted, and we think that's a prophetic. And I go, first of all, it's just a violation of Matthew 18. I want you to imagine you're a guest here for the first time, and I say something like this. Now, if you're a guest here and you're an unbeliever, we're happy you're here, but at Church on the Rock, you know, we follow the Word of God. Matthew 18 says, if you're a believer and you're here at church and you're sinning, someone will confront you individually, privately, and if you don't repent, they'll bring someone else with them, according to Matthew 18. If you don't repent, they'll probably come talk to the elders, and then if the elders talk to you and you won't repent, we might tell the church. Except if you're an unbeliever, then we're just going to prophesy it right out front, right here in the church service. Because that's what 1 Corinthians 14 says. Now, it sounds a little ridiculous, doesn't it? It's because it is ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Where is the heart of God in that? Obviously, that's not what this verse is saying. So let's find out what this verse is saying. What does it mean when the secrets of our heart are revealed? And it's actually very, very cool. Thankfully, we have an excellent example in the Old Testament that uses exactly the same language. Are you ready? 1 Samuel 9, verse 19. Now, I want to point out here that Samuel was the prophet. Saul was not a king yet. Israel had asked for the king, and so Saul's waiting on God to identify the king. Samuel's waiting on God to identify the king. Saul, at this point, is not a king. He's just a kid who's been sent out on a task trying to find his donkey. Right? Anybody know anyone like that? So there's lots of... Now, Samuel's going to prophesy to him. And he could identify a lot of issues. In fact, if we just read a little bit farther along, we will see very clearly that Saul had a serious fear of man issue, didn't he? It's going to cost him the kingdom. He had a fear of man issue, but that's not what happened here. Verse 19, 1 Samuel 9, 19. Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, and you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. Well, that's interesting. That's the same kind of language here in 1 Corinthians 14, isn't it? So all we got to do is go down a few more verses to 1 Samuel 10. I'm going to read verse 1 and then verse 5 and 6. The intervening verses are just talking about him finding his donkey. And he says, then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, is this not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? And he goes on and he comes to the hill and he tells him, you're going to come to a hill and you're going to see some prophets prophesying. And he says, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now, all he told him, now remember, he was going to tell Saul the secrets of his heart. He did not talk to him about his issues that were going to end up being critical to him being king. All he did was talk to him about his calling and his gifting. That's all he did. You're going to be king, and the Spirit of God's going to come on you, and you're going to prophesy and be turned into another man. That were the secrets of his heart. Here's what we need to get. This is huge, guys. Are you ready? The secrets of our heart are not issues. They are hidden treasures that we either don't clearly see or that we lack confidence in. The secrets of our heart are usually about our gifting and our calling in the Spirit. We see our stuff in the flesh. That's not a secret. We get that. What's secret to us often is our calling and our gifting in the Spirit. That's what he's talking about when he says the prophetic reveals the secrets of our hearts. And incidentally, that's what causes people to fall down on their face and worship God. You following me? You get what he's talking about when he says the secrets of our heart. So prophecy, and I put this in bold because if you learn nothing else today, I would like you to learn this. Prophecy doesn't focus on what we are not, but calls us to who we are in him. Prophecy does not focus on what we are not, but it calls us to who we are in him. Amen? That's the spirit of prophecy. That's the testimony of Jesus. That's the redemptive heart of God. Now, I'll just give you some examples. First time I ever heard God, I was a brand new believer. I wasn't even a year old in the Lord. I was asking God a specific question. I was dating a girl who led me to Jesus. Obviously, that didn't continue. I was trying to figure out what to do about this relationship. So I'm wandering around at night, just walking through the neighborhood, praying, going, God, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? Now, he knew what I was talking about because he's God. He knew I was talking about this relationship. And he said, feed my sheep. I had no idea what that meant. And yet, here I am today feeding you guys the word. What was the first thing God wanted to talk to me about? I wanted to talk about my relationship with this girl. And God just wanted to go right to my calling, which I didn't even know what he was talking about. I didn't know what he meant by feed my sheep. I'm just, you know, I'm not even through the whole New Testament yet. You with me? The prophetic goes to our calling. First time I ever received a public prophecy, 1985. I'm maybe a year and a half old in the Lord, standing right here in this room. Claire Huck looks at me and says, and it just wrecked me. I'm just standing there weeping, going, why am I crying? She looks at me and says, you will minister with the word of God in your mouth and the word of God in your hand. That was pretty good. I was a teacher at the time. I had never crossed my mind to be a pastor. If you'd have said you're going to be a pastor, I just would have laughed. I had no training, nothing, no preparation. God had to kind of trick me into it. You with me? First prophetic word I ever had about my calling. I remember one time, a few years later, I'm on staff here now, and we had a prophetic guy come. I honestly can't even remember his name. Prophetic guy came, and he's prophesying. He's picking people out of the congregation and prophesying to them. It's pretty good. And I'm in the back. Now, he's from out of town. He doesn't know anyone here. And the first person he picks out is easily the biggest mess in the church. And I'm back in the back going, oh, dear. This is going to be bad because I can't think of anything good that's going to come out of this. And he begins to prophesy to him encouragement. And I'm like, huh. And he goes on to pick out the second biggest mess and the third biggest mess. And now I'm going, how's he doing that? And he's picking out all the people in the church that I know, because I know what's going on, because I'm on staff now, have the biggest issues. And he's consistently speaking encouragement to them and calling them into something in Christ. And about the fourth or fifth time he did it, I went, huh, I'm learning something here. There's something about the prophetic I maybe didn't understand. Now, he's not doing that because we told him, here's a list of the people we'd really like you to fix. Right? He doesn't know these people. God's picking them out. You starting to see the heart of God in this? The heart of God in the prophetic. It's always, the prophetic is to call us higher, to call us into him. Amen? Right, now, I want to talk a little bit about how we do this, how we minister in the prophetic, and I really want to hit the concept of being an ambassador, all right? And it's a biblical concept, so I'll read you the passage first, but here it comes. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh." Understand what that means is, I don't want to look at you and parse all the good and bad things going on in your flesh. I don't want to look at you and go, this is good, this is sin, this is okay, this you could do better, right? I want to know you according to the Spirit. What has God called you to do? How do we get you there? You with me? So he says, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In other words, I don't want to talk about your old stuff. Let's talk about the new stuff. Let's talk about how you become new. Let's move towards your calling in God. And then he goes on. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. All of us have the ministry of reconciling people to God. Hey, you and God may have some issues, but let me help you get reconciled, especially if you're an unbeliever. You need to know what God did for you to reconcile you. Amen? That is, that God was in Christ, reconciled the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. I submit to you that when we prophesy, especially to unbelievers, that it should be a word of reconciliation. And to believers also. It's always a word of reconciliation, a word of redemption. Okay? Again, I'm not saying that there isn't correction. I'm saying the heart of how we do it matters. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So what I want you to get is that this passage, in the context of what we're talking about, prophecy, is showing us that prophecy calls others to their new spiritual identity through redemption in him. We're not looking at your flesh, we're looking at you in the Spirit, and we're calling you to a new identity. Amen? Now, I'm stuck on the ambassador thing because I think this is what we miss when we do with the prophetic. Again, because we have so much more Old Testament prophecy and New Testament prophecy, we tend to get an Old Testament model, and, you know, we want to wear weird clothes and sandals and say, you know, thus saith the Lord, like they didn't know that's who we were talking about, like, well, that's good, because I thought you might have been prophesying for Baal or Ashtaroth or one of those other ones, which was a problem back then, not so much now, you understand, all right, so you don't have to tell them who you're speaking for, if you're up here, they know, all right. Anyway, prophetic ambassadors versus messengers. Now, you get the difference. If someone comes in, let's say you're the king of, you know, I don't know, Rachel's made-up country. What was it? Brighton. Yeah, you're the king of Brighton. And someone says, hey, an ambassador from the President of the United States is here. You have some expectations on what that means. Now, you're probably going to invite that person in and have them to dinner. If someone says a messenger from the president is here, you're probably going to go, well, give me the message and go away, right? An ambassador is better than a messenger. So you need to think, are you, when you're being prophetic, are you being a messenger for Christ? I just delivering a message. I'm just saying words and then I'm leaving. Or are you an ambassador for Christ? I'm here, I got some words, But I also have the heart of the president, or in our case, the president of the universe, and I'm here to try and bring reconciliation. You understand the difference? The prophetic should be way beyond just being a messenger. We should enter into and embrace our role as ambassadors for Christ. That has practical implications, and so I want to talk about those a little bit today. We actually have a whole booklet out there. You can grab it and read it. Helen Badger heads up our prophetic team. If you ever want to be on the prophetic team, she will take you through some training and teach you a protocol. All those things have to do with being an ambassador. And so it's basically pretty straightforward stuff. I'll hit some of it just off the top of my head. I might miss some stuff, but it'll give you enough of a feel. What we're looking for basically is to be very, very, very high prophetic, low weirdness. How's that? Now, some things in the Bible are weird. You know, getting up and giving a word in tongues, there's just no way around that. That's, you know, if you're not a Christian, you're going to go, well, that's weird. But we don't want to be weird on purpose. And we don't want to be weird, and we have to be, because we're trying to be ambassadors. If you're, you know, the King of Brighton, and the ambassador comes in, and he's being all weird, well, you're probably going to, you know, end the dinner as fast as you can and go, let's not have anything to do with that country. Right? I'm not interested in that country. Their ambassadors are weird. You understand this can be a problem, not just for the prophetic. There's lots of gifts where this can be a problem, but it can be a problem for the prophetic. And so we're going, hey, demystify it, downplay it, don't hype it, don't do what I'll call religious posturing. All right? You have to say, thus saith the Lord. Everybody knows you're talking for God. And no one says saith anymore anyway. No one saith anything, right? I know, God, you've evolved, but God still uses the King's English. No. All right, so we discourage that. Just tell them, hey, I think God said this. I think God wants to say this, all right? We actually also really discourage the first person. We don't forbid prophesying the first person because sometimes that happens. But we heavily discourage it because it gets abused. People end up saying, what happens a lot of times, God will tell someone something. They'll give them five words, and they'll say, God says, and they'll give those five words, and they'll add 20 of their own, and they never told you which part was God and which part was them. And if you do it that way, and the person, again, remember I talked about humility? Love and humility. So we teach people, offer the word. Don't be, just be low key, man. Just offer the word. Hey, I think God said, here it is. And that way, I can go, hey, it doesn't really make sense. I think you missed it, but thanks for trying. I love you. And I can reject the word without rejecting that person. If you say, God said, blah, 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 and they go, well, that doesn't really fit. And you go, well, that's what God said. They go, okay, great, thanks. I reject the word, and I really don't want to talk to you anymore either. Right? You understand. There's no reason to do more than God says. If God said five words, say five words. And I'm really careful because I'll get something where, okay, God told me this, and I'll say, now, I'm shifting now. Now I'm teaching. Here's what I think you should do with that. Because I don't want them to think that the thing I'm telling them then is God telling them something to do. I don't want to be overly directive because that's not my job. It's God's job. You understand? So it's really pretty simple. We're just being practical and simple. I'll give you a great example. The word that I had at the beginning of the year on breakthrough. Now, I could have gotten up here in February when I had that word on breakthrough and said, God says he wants to bring breakthrough. If you will press in, if you will pray, God will bring breakthrough in your finances. God will bring breakthrough in your marriages. God will bring breakthrough in your jobs and in your spiritual gifting, says God. And that would have been okay, except for that's not how I got it. Now, all that stuff is true, but here's how I got it. I got the word breakthrough and the impression that God wanted us to press in and that he would bring breakthrough in broad ways. And so that's how I shared it. I got the word breakthrough, and here's my impression. You understand, it doesn't take anything away from the word. It would have been spiritual posturing for me to put that in first person, all that stuff. Because all God said was breakthrough. And then the rest was an impression. That's okay. As ambassadors, we get impressions that God trusts us to pray about and share his heart over. Does that make sense? Incidentally, speaking of the word breakthrough, I have more impressioning here. Lately, like in the last week or two, I've been feeling like, one, we're getting closer. It feels closer. but it also feels harder. And again, this is just kind of the best way I can describe it is a spiritual feeling. You know how it was for a long time, we didn't break the sound barrier because planes would start to shake apart right before you got to, because there's a lot of turbulence before you break through the sound barrier. And so it feels shaking like that. Like we're getting close, but there's a lot of shaking going on. Does anybody, and don't humor me, for real, I'm looking for real feedback, because one of the things we do, we teach our people in the prophetic, is ask people. Don't just go, God says, blah, 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 see you later. Go, hey, here's what I think God is saying. Does that make sense to you? Get feedback, and you'll find out how you're doing. I went 4 for 5 one time. I just went, okay, then throw away the last one. The first 4 were right on. The last one wasn't. I went, man, we know in part, we prophesy in part. I missed. I still, to this day, don't know why. I got 4 of them right and 1 of them wrong. But I asked, and so I learned. I went at 80% on that one. So I'm asking, how many of you are feeling that same thing? Like we're getting close, but man, it's just stuff's going on in my life. What the heck? Anyone else? Okay, so there's, yeah, quite a few hands. See, that helps me, because I don't want to be the only one, because then I just go, I'm just a wimp. No one else is being shaken but me, all right? This is how the prophetic works. See, now, we're not getting into hyperspirit. We're not being weird. We're just talking about God talking to us. That's it, all right? That's the prophetic. So there are practical implications to seeing yourself as an ambassador, not just a messenger. I don't have to just say verbatim, here's what God said. I have the freedom to hear from God and to convey his heart. In fact, a lot of times, we don't say exactly what he's saying. I'll give you my favorite example is Graham Cook, where he was somewhere and he had a vision of the associate pastor stabbing the pastor with the back in the knife. You guys remember I told you about this before? But I love it. It's great. It's the best story for how this works. So that's a genuine revelation. He could easily have stood up and prophesied, hey, you little backstabber, quit undermining your pastor. Would have been accurate. Here's what he did. He called that young pastor up. He put him back to back with his senior pastor, and he prophesied to him, God wants you to have your pastor's back. God wants you to be there to protect him as he moves forward. So the guy comes to him a day later in tears, repenting, right? And then, of course, Graham shares in the word, and he goes, why didn't you say anything? And he goes, well, what would that would have done? Look what happened. See, an immature prophet might have said the revelation. A mature prophet, a mature ambassador, someone who understood God's heart, use the information God gave him to bring a redemptive end. Isn't that good? And so that stuff happens. I had a word one time, somebody at youth, and God said, I'm looking at them, and they're kind of standing out to me, and God said, she just wants attention. And I'm thinking, because I'd like 2 weeks before, I'd had to deal with someone with the spirit of self-pity, and it was a demonic attack. And I'm going, I'm going to have to go cast a spirit of self-pity out. I don't want to do that. I'm kind of having self-pity about having to do that. And right? And so I'm praying, go, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And he goes, go give her attention. And I went, oh, okay, I can do that. So I went and talked to her. Just gave her some attention. It's all she wanted. See? Sometimes we just want to give the information without getting God's heart. Several times I've had people where God will say, I'll see shame on them. Now, I don't go say, hey, I see shame on you, so that they can go, thank you, Captain Obvious. You know, glad everyone can see it, right? Sorry. I go and prophesy the things God gives me to call her out of it, right? I go and say, and so I just go, God, what are you saying? Someone come to mind, a verse will come to mind about how they're accepted in the beloved. That's what they need to hear, whatever. So we don't just give information, we're ambassadors. The prophetic is calling people to who they are in Christ. Amen? You get to do that. One time it was great. I didn't do anything. God just said, I saw shame all over this girl. She'd been, the whole youth meeting, she'd been in the back. And I just went and God said, well, just go pray for her. And I said, okay. And I'm figuring he'll tell me something. So I go pray for her and she goes out in the spirit. And I'm like, well, okay, I'll bother her when she's not on the floor. And so I went and did other stuff. And then when she kind of came to, I went back and talked to her. And I said, what happened? And she said, I was laying there in white, or in a black dress. And Jesus came and he looked at me and she goes into love. And then she just starts crying. She can't talk. And she goes, he touched my dress and it turned white. And I went, okay, I guess my work here is done. And the rest of, now this is the significant thing. The rest of the youth meeting, she had been in the back the whole time. We had two or three more meetings. She was up front every time and praying for everybody she could grab, she was praying for. Just because God had shown her that there was no reason for her to live under shame. And I didn't say a word. All I did was got the revelation and went and prayed for her. Sometimes we feel like we have to do more than we have to do. God gives you a couple words, give a couple words. Helen gets pictures all the time. Half the time, she doesn't know what they mean. And she'll go, I got this picture. It doesn't mean anything to me. Does it mean anything to you? And they'll go, yeah, it means this and this and this and this. And they don't need Helen anymore. They just needed the picture. You don't have to figure it out all the time, right? So again, that's, I wish I could. We have a whole, you know, booklet we go through in class. I don't have time to do all that. I wanted to hit some of the high points just to show you that it changes how we do things, all right? The biggest one is mature prophets. God can give you negative information. I love the prayer, Philippians 1, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment. The prayer is saying that I'm praying that you can be so loving that God can show you anything about someone and you'll love them. It's a good prayer. And so mature people can be prophetic and even receive negative information and be redemptive with it. Right? Like Graham Cook did. 1 Thessalonians 5:20, Paul says, don't despise prophecy. Now, I have noticed that he didn't warn us about all the other gifts. He didn't say, don't despise healing. He didn't say, don't despise miracles. Don't despise the gift of hospitality. Why? Why didn't he warn us about those? There's a reason, way back, even back then with Paul. He said, don't despise prophecy. Because immature prophetic gifting will cause people to go, I don't want nothing to do with that. Right? Let's just be real. How many of you have experienced immature prophecy and it made you kind of want to go, either I don't want to have nothing to do with that person or I don't want to have nothing to do with that? Anyone? Yeah. So let's not do that. All we ought to do is mature in our hearts, in love and encouragement, and go, look, we're just going to learn how to do this the right way. We're just going to demystify it. We're not going to be weird. We're just going to, you know, you can miss badly, and if you do it humbly, people will actually encourage you and love you for trying. They will not reject you, right? It's not that hard. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 14:1, we're getting close to where I tell you what the actual purpose of the prophetic is, but you probably have pretty much figured it out by now. 1 Corinthians 14:1, Paul says, pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Of all the gifts, this is the one he had to tell us not to despise. This is the one that's most easily despised, but it's also the one I really want you to go after. Why, Paul? Why that one? Why of all the gifts do you want us to go after prophecy? Well, thankfully, he answers it in 1 Corinthians 14:3. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Because that's the purpose of prophecy. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. He wants us all to prophesy because prophecy builds up. That's what edify means. It provokes faith. That's what exhort means. You can do it. You're not who you think you are. You're a new creation in Christ. You are more than you realize. And it creates confidence. You can be comforted. God is for you. He's not against you. He is. The very next verse in that verse we read in 1 Corinthians 5, where we stopped, the very next verse was how he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He has made you the righteousness of God through the cross. It's not your effort, it's him. He's made you accepted in the beloved. You can receive comfort from him. He will comfort you right now. That's the prophetic voice. Amen? So last week, I was talking about the prophetic words we've had over the church and over the city, and one of them was from Bob Hartley, and really stood out to Rachel, where he said that we would go in as priests and come out as prophets. And so I just want to hit that again, make sure you understand what that means. Priests minister to God, right, and represent between God and people. And we come out as prophets. All that's saying is we go in and talk to God, and we come out with something to say from God. That's all that means. Sometimes we try and have something to say from God without being a priest first and going in and ministering to God. So we go in, we minister to God, and we come out as prophets. This is ambassadorial, by the way, and it doesn't have to be on a massive scale. Let's say your neighbor Billy Bob doesn't know Jesus, and you go, God, I want to be an ambassador to Billy Bob. He says, great, come in, minister to me. We'll talk. I'll give you my heart for Billy Bob. I'll give you some encouragement for Billy Bob. You go out as a prophet and be an ambassador. Hey, Billy Bob, I'm here to be an ambassador for Jesus. Here's what he really thinks about you. Isn't that good? Ambassadors for Jesus. I believe this. God will help anyone prophesy who develops a heart of encouragement. I don't think it's about developing gifting. I think it's about developing our hearts. If you go to God and say, God, I want to encourage people. I want to encourage people. I want to encourage people. Give me something. I think he'll respond to that. I, like Moses, would that all God's people were prophets in the right way, with the testimony of Jesus, with the correct spirit of prophecy. I want us all to prophesy. I want you guys to prophesy. I want to be a prophesying church. We just got to do it the right way. We just got to settle down and do it with the right heart, with humility. And you're not always going to get it right. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but you get feedback, you learn, you grow, you get better. Amen? So we do have one other protocol that we do here, just so you know. And it's, again, not designed to restrict you, but to help you get better at this. We say that anyone at any time, in the foyer, in the parking lot, whatever, is free to prophetically encourage anyone. You can do that anytime you want. Do that at work, do that, whatever. The only restriction we place is this. If you have a word for someone that is in any way corrective or predictive or directive, in other words, here's what you're doing wrong, predictive, you're going to have a baby, probably should stay away from prophesying and stuff like that. Some things are so intimate that God wants to talk to people himself, and it's easy to miss in those areas, okay? So, or, you know, directive, like you need to quit your job, and, you know, because God's calling you to ministry. Well, no, okay, that's kind of heavy. So all we're saying is if you have a word that's predictive or corrective or directive, take an elder or a home church leader or a person on the prophetic team with you so that there's some accountability. Not even saying don't give the word, just don't give it alone. Take someone with you, because then if you do it really badly, they can go, let me clean that up a little, and then they can teach you, right? But we want everybody doing it. We want to be a prophetic church. I want you guys to go for it. Don't feel, I don't want you to feel restricted. I don't want you to feel like you can't, come at it this way. Look, all I got to do is have a heart. I don't want to love people and encourage them and be humble and offer what I get. And then I'll get some feedback and see how I did. It's not that complex, right? Can you handle that? How many of you want to be prophetic? Awesome. How many of you want to be prophetic outside of Church on the Rock? I actually really enjoy it at restaurants. It's fun. People always look at you weird when you come to their table for no reason. Right? So let's pray that. Who's closing? Keith, are you closing? You want to pray over that? Why don't you, everyone raise their hand. They want to be prophetic. Come on up. Close us out. Pray for us to be prophetic. And then here's the awesome thing. God might do it today. Y'all can go to lunch and immediately begin to apply that.